Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you and good morning. One of the greatest tragedies in the abortion controversy is the role American religion has played. Oh, there have been hundreds of thousands of evangelicals, fundamentalists, and other conservatives who have preached, prayed, boycotted, marched, and in other ways sought to rescue babies from being killed by their mothers and doctors. In some cases, success has crowned the efforts of pro-life people. Abortion clinics have been closed. Abortionists have been driven out of the bloody and murderous business of killing babies. And some laws have been modified to make it harder to destroy innocent human beings. But what have the so-called mainline churches done to stem the tide of destroying our future by killing our babies? The sad fact is that many of the mainline churches have joined the baby killers in their nefarious activities. I want to use our time today in examining religion and abortion. One of the reasons so-called mainline churches have not joined the battle against abortion and abortionists is their almost total rejection of the Word of God. They do not believe in the sacredness of all human life because they have no basis for judging what is and what is not truly human. Oddly enough, many of the liberal theologians vigorously support the radical animal activists and decry the destruction of eagles' eggs, but never shed a tear for the millions and millions of babies who are mutilated in their mother's wombs. Have they never read that John the Baptist was a child before he was born, just as he was after he was born? Luke 1:41 and 44. Does it matter to these supporters of death that the New Testament uses the word brephos of an unborn child and a newborn child, or of an older infant? Do they not care that all human beings, born and unborn, are made in the image of God? What would it take to change the hearts of these supporters of abortion? Their hearts will be changed, but it may be too late. In October, November, and December of 1981, hearings were conducted before the Subcommittee on the Constitution of the Committee of the Judiciary of the United States Senate. Senator Orrin Hatch of Utah served as chairman of the subcommittee. Others on the subcommittee were Senator Strom Thurmond of South Carolina, Senator Charles Grassley of Iowa, Senator Dennis DeConcini of Arizona, and Senator Patrick Leahy of Vermont. The hearings lasted for 11 days and included over 2,000 pages of testimony from dozens of organizations and individuals. The results of the hearings were published in two large volumes. I will be reading from both of these volumes in our discussion today. I must make an explanation before reading some of the testimony from the Senate hearings. I will be mentioning the names of several denominations in our examination of religion and abortion. As I do, please understand that I am not being ugly or mean in pointing out what these denominations and their leaders believe. They had every legal right to appear before the subcommittee and to testify against the Human Life Amendment, which would have outlawed abortion. Their testimony is public record and should be carefully reviewed. I am aware that there are thousands of men and women in these denominations who disagree with their denominational leaders' stand on abortion. So when I mention a particular denomination, that does not mean that I believe every member of that denomination is pro-abortion. I happen to know there are thousands of Methodists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, and Jews who believe that abortion is wrong, morally, politically, and otherwise. But my concern today is to look carefully at the official stand of various liberal denominations. Please listen carefully to what these people say. In Volume 1 of the subcommittee's hearings, there is a statement of Elizabeth Verdesi from the United Presbyterian Church Council of Women. She identifies herself as a minister's wife, mother of two children, director of Christian education in a local congregation, organizer of a counseling service, and a youth worker. She mentions a report from the United Presbyterian General Assembly which stated, "Women should have full freedom of personal choice concerning the completion or termination of their pregnancies, and that should not be restricted by law, except that it should be performed under the direction and control of a properly licensed physician." Volume 1, page 1143. I want to summarize some illogical and inexcusable statements in this excerpt from the Presbyterian's view on abortion. I did not see one word about a husband's rights with respect to the unborn. Babies result from the union of two persons, one male and one female. Why does the female only have a right to kill her baby or to save her baby? Should not the father's wishes be taken into consideration? If they are not, does that not create enormous tension between a husband and a wife? Yet husbands and wives are supposed to love each other and to look after each other's welfare. There is also nothing in the statement about the rights of the unborn. Later in the statement, Elizabeth Verdesi claims that the United Presbyterian Church in the USA has a strong commitment that all people are made in the image of God. Volume 1, page 1144. All people are made in the image of God, except babies whose mothers choose to have them executed by a medical doctor. Could God approve the wanton destruction of creatures who are made in His image? And it does no good, in fact it makes no sense, to say that an unborn baby is not a human being or a person. There is not a medical doctor on earth who does not know that what is conceived of a human father and a human mother is a human baby. It is insulting to God Almighty and to human intelligence to speak of an unborn baby as a clump of cells or as a mass of protoplasm. Unborn babies are human babies, little children, creatures of Almighty God. Elizabeth Verdesi pleads for having a properly licensed physician. Surely, if we are going to kill babies, we must have sanitary conditions and qualified physicians. But how can medical doctors who are sworn to help human beings take the lives of innocent babies? Recently, I talked with a physician friend of mine who said very plainly and pointedly, "I was trained to save lives, not to destroy them." He was speaking primarily of physician-assisted suicide, but he holds the same views on abortion. If he were not pro-life, you can know for sure I would not consult him for any reason. Elizabeth Verdesi insists that United Presbyterians believe that motherhood should be chosen and not coerced, and that women have a right to bear children when they are prepared, in their own view, to undertake that kind of responsibility. Any society that insists that women must bear children as a duty to the state is more tyrannical than democratic. Volume 1, page 1144. I too, dear friends, believe motherhood should be chosen and not coerced. In fact, almost every person I have ever met believes that. But when a woman freely chooses to engage in the intimate relationship in marriage and a pregnancy results, she has not been forced or coerced. She has freely chosen and will be held accountable for bearing and rearing the child. If she has the right to abort a baby, does she also have a right to kill the baby when it is born if she does not want it? Would Susan Smith of Union, South Carolina, have been less guilty before God if she had destroyed her beautiful little boys in her womb rather than pushing them in the lake to drown? If the child in the womb is called a brephos, and a brephos after it is born, how does one decide it is right to kill the baby before it is born, but not afterward? Elizabeth Verdesi speaks of a woman's making decisions according to her own conscience. Is that the way Christians make decisions? By their own consciences? Or do we make decisions according to God's objective standard, the inspired Word of God? If we make decisions on the basis of our consciences, how can we condemn the women of India who sacrificed their babies to the crocodile gods? Volume 2 of this testimony that I have mentioned contains a letter from Cynthia Kirkman, chairperson of the Committee of Women's Concerns of the Presbyterian Church in the United States. Like her sister in the business of killing babies, she thinks abortion should be available to all who desire and qualify for it. She then quotes a statement from the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church, USA. "We hold in high respect the value of potential life." Page 10. Potential life? A baby in its mother's womb is potential life? How utterly unscientific, unchristian, and unreasonable. A baby in its mother's womb is a brephos. Luke 1:41-42. A baby outside its mother's womb is a brephos. Luke 2:12-16. How can we decide which brephos to kill? N.P. Schneidner is convener, Economic Justice Task Group of the National Episcopal Urban Caucus. Ann Schneidner's letter adds precious little to the others I have read to you. But there is one thought which should be noticed. Any attempt, she says, to outlaw abortion is a violation of religious freedom. Volume 2, page 11. Is it a violation of religious freedom to prevent mothers from killing their children? What if the children are already born? Our laws forbid, on penalty of death, parents from killing their children. Morally, there is no difference between killing an unborn child and in killing one already born. Helen Parola is director of the Public Policy Center of the National Board of the YWCA. She makes only one statement which I wish to examine. She says no consensus exists in attitudes toward abortion, and no restrictions on this right could achieve such consensus. Page 14. Of course no consensus on abortion exists. Is that the way our moral values are determined, on the basis of consensus? Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" There is no consensus on who the unrighteous are, and what the term "inherit the kingdom of God" means. But what Paul wrote is the truth, even if the whole world rejects it. In this same verse, Paul condemns fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous people, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Is there any consensus on the sinfulness of any of these people? Homosexuality is an abomination in the sight of Almighty God. It is against nature and will condemn the practitioners to eternal damnation. But there is no consensus, even among the churches, as to the sinfulness of homosexuality. Our conduct, dear friends, is not judged on the basis of consensus, but on the basis of the truth of God's inspired Word. To suggest otherwise is to throw moral values into a state of utter confusion. B'nai B'rith Women, an internationally respected group of Jewish women, testified in support of killing babies in their mothers' wombs. These women speak of the diversity which exists within American Judaism, a fact which most Americans know. But all of these groups share some values which are integral to their religion. For example, a respect for family, a concern for justice, a passion for freedom, a reverence for life. Volume 2, page 16. If time permitted, I would like to examine in great detail every one of these values which the Jewish women said they shared in the Jewish community. Do the women in Judaism who support killing unborn babies really have respect for family? How could they have respect for family and kill many of the next generation? Should not the German Holocaust have left Jewish people with a greater reluctance to kill future Jewish citizens? Are the members of B'nai B'rith concerned for justice? The Old Testament prophets to the man vigorously condemned injustice and promoted justice. Amos commanded the Israelites, "But let justice run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream." Amos 5:24. Does God's justice allow for the innocent, and all unborn children are innocent, to be brutally murdered by their mothers and by doctors? Is that the kind of justice Amos was preaching? If it were, we can certainly get along better without it. The Jewish women expressed a strong passion for freedom. I can understand that with no difficulty. The Jews unquestionably have been as mistreated as any other people on earth. They have been scattered throughout the nations on earth and not made to feel at home in many of those nations. In view of their passion for freedom, how can they take away the freedom of the unborn child to be born? That kind of freedom we can also get along better without. And how can these Jewish women speak of reverence for life when they support the destruction of life within the bodies of millions of mothers? In the powerful and beautiful movie, Fiddler on the Roof, the constant theme, it seems to me, can be expressed in two words: to life. Is it not a contradiction to speak of having reverence for life and then killing unborn babies? They do mention that Jewish law does not consider the fetus as a person. Volume 2, page 16. If the Old Testament is a part of Jewish law, then they are sadly mistaken. The Old Testament writers unquestionably thought of the unborn child as being a person and as important in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Jeremiah 1:5, Psalm 139, 12 through 15. The members of B'nai B'rith, who testified before Senator Hatch's committee, affirmed that if abortion were restricted, women will find ways around these restrictions. Volume 2, page 17. I do not know anyone who would dispute that statement. Of course, some women will find a way to have an abortion regardless of what the law says. So what is the significance of such an observation? Murder is illegal in the United States, in every jurisdiction, including the nation's capital. Has that fact prevented murders in Washington, D.C.? Did you know that the nation's capital is also the nation's murder capital? Carrying firearms to school is illegal everywhere in our country. But 38,000 children take some kind of weapon to school every day. Some of those weapons are knives and not firearms. But the illegality of having weapons in school has not stopped young people's bringing them. But if abortion were made illegal in every state in the United States, there would be far fewer abortions. There are hundreds of thousands of women who would not intentionally violate the law to kill their unborn babies. Over a period of years, millions of babies would be saved. I am deeply saddened that women from religious groups would want to kill their babies, but I am especially disturbed that Jewish women would. Does the Old Testament mean nothing to modern Jewish women? Dr. Bernard Nathanson, a convinced Jewish atheist, strongly condemns abortion. But many Jewish believers in God support abortion. I am at a loss to understand their rationale. The United Church of Christ prepared a statement which appears in Volume 2 of the Senate Subcommittee Hearings. You probably know that the United Church of Christ is a new denomination, beginning in 1957, and is one of the most liberal, if not the most liberal, denominations in the world. That denomination stands solidly against any attempt to stop abortion on demand. One paragraph from the testimony of the United Church of Christ allows us to see their unscriptural and unreasonable views of abortion. an ethical view does not require an undifferentiated concern for life. It places peculiar value upon personal life and upon the quality of life, both actual and potential. In that light, it is understandable that today an increasing number of persons find it difficult, if not impossible, to attribute anything more than potentiality of human personhood to the embryo in its earliest stages. The implication is that factors other than its existence may appropriately be given equal or greater weight at this time. For example, the welfare of the whole family, its economic condition, the age of the parents, their view of the optimum number of children consonant with their resources and the pressures of population, their vocational and social objectives. Volume 2, page 24. The members of the United Church of Christ who prepared this statement show total disregard for the scriptural view of human life and total disregard for logic. The embryo, as they refer to an unborn child, is a child, a baby, a human being. The Board of Church and Society of the United Methodist Church submitted to the Senate Subcommittee a resolution opposing a constitutional amendment banning abortion. A few excerpts from that resolution will be all I can give today. We believe that continuance of a pregnancy which endangers the life or health of a mother or poses other serious problems concerning the life, health, or mental capacity of the child to be is not a moral necessity. In such cases, we believe the path of mature Christian judgment may indicate the advisability of abortion. We support the legal right to abortion as established by the 1973 Supreme Court decision. Volume 2, page 59. The Methodist resolution further says, "The language stating that fertilized eggs are persons entitled to constitutional rights leaves as highly likely the possibility that certain forms of contraception would become illegal. Our long-standing commitment to the right of couples to use safe contraceptive measures in responsibly controlling conception according to their circumstances thus becomes threatening." Volume 2, page 60. I have many Methodist friends scattered throughout the Southeast. The majority of these Methodists do not support abortion, at least not to the same extent the leaders in Methodism do. But the statements I have read to you from the Methodist resolution, which was given to the Senate subcommittee, draw very few lines against abortion at any time during the pregnancy of the woman. The baby can be killed by its own mother at any time if continuing the pregnancy threatens the mother's physical or mental health. In other words, if she decides she wants to have an abortion, the United Methodist Church supports her killing her own child. The testimony I have read to you from the United Methodist Church, from the United Church of Christ, from the Episcopal Church, and from the Presbyterian Church of the United States disturbs me tremendously. How can any group which claims Jesus Christ as their Lord destroy the creatures which are made in the image of Almighty God? But what disturbs me more was the testimony of Dr. Paul Simmons, professor of Christian ethics at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Dr. Simmons points out what ought to be obvious to all who have studied this matter carefully, that a consensus on abortion does not exist in the United States. He seems to think that we should not pass any restrictions on abortion until a consensus is established. That is really an unusual and indefensible position for a man who teaches Christian ethics. Is there a consensus on the sinfulness of homosexuality, of gambling, of beverage alcohol, of pornography, of premarital sex? Dr. Simmons insists that there is not even a consensus among religious groups in the United States. Volume 2, page 33. So what else is new on the religious horizon? Is there a consensus among so-called Christian denominations regarding the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the creation of man? I can go a step further. is there a consensus within the Southern Baptist Convention on the inerrancy of Scripture? Do we have to wait for a consensus to oppose evil, any evil? Even in our own government, there is no consensus on any moral issue you can mention. Shall we fail to legislate against child pornography? Because there are millions of people in our world who see nothing wrong with pornography, including child pornography. I could read to you more testimony from various religious groups and from leaders in politics, in churches, and in education. But let me complete our discussion today by making a few observations. The abortion holocaust could be stopped by churches in the United States if the leaders in those churches respected the biblical material on human life, and if they had the courage to teach and to vote their convictions. There are more than 100 million people in the United States who claim to believe in God and to be members of various churches. We simply have not seen, or are unwilling to see, the enormous damage abortion does to the family, to the church, to the nation, and to the human spirit. Until we do, we shall continue to kill our babies at the rate of 4,000 per day. 4,000. To the end that we shall be able to understand the cruelty and immorality of abortion, I pledge my sincere efforts as long as the Lord lets me live. I pray to God you will join me in this effort to save our babies. Thank you for listening today, and may God bless you.